Thank you. Good morning. Y'all out there? Good morning. That's good. I like hearing from you all. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have my wife with me and my family. They're sitting here on the side. My wife Crystal, we have five children. We live in New York City, and most of you are strangers to me, or at least I don't know you, but the song that we sang earlier, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad that regardless of whether this is the first time we met or we may never talk to each other, or we might see each other here, but because of Jesus, we can be brothers and sisters. We are part of the family of God. As Brother Harold shared, our family lives in New York City. We're involved with the Mission Training Center. There's a display in the back in the foyer. If you're interested, you can look at it. One thing I would ask, we have some prayer cards, pictures of our family. Don't use them as dartboards, but we would appreciate prayers. If you care to, pick up one and pray for us. We also have some bookmarks, brochures, pens you're welcome to pick up as well. If you're interested in hearing more about what we're doing this evening, we plan to be in Goshen at the Pleasant Grove Mennonite Church. And I plan to show pictures and talk about what we're doing in New York, the different aspects of the ministry there. Just briefly here, if you don't make it there, which is fine, but we're involved with the Mission Training Center. When we were in Grenada, I started seeing some of the need for helping to prepare missionaries for cross-cultural ministry. We left the United States, moved to Grenada, and made a lot of cultural mistakes because we didn't know better. And then we overcame those and continued on in ministry, and then we see other missionaries doing the same thing. We make the same mistakes over and over again. And one of the things that God, led us to or impressed on me is we don't all have to make the same mistakes. A little training, a little information sometimes helps, and that's one of the things that we're helping with. Some of you from the church here have come through New York through the training center. Scott and Celeste Stauffer, they were there a couple years ago, 3 years ago, and a few others as well have come through. So if you want more information on that, come to Pleasant Grove this evening. This morning, I want to look at two accounts, primarily two passages in the Bible. The first one's in John chapter 9. You can turn there if you want. I'll get there in a little bit. But an example of what Jesus did in ministry and some of the things as we look at what he did, what we can learn from that. And then I'm going to go to James chapter 4 later on and maybe a bit more practical things of how God wants us to reach out, how God wants us to live our lives. What are some things that we should be thinking about as we go through life each day? So look at those two primarily. The title of the message this morning is Seize the Day. You could say seize the moment, take the opportunities God gives us, but seize the day. And I'll tell you why at the end of the message, why I chose that particular wording, but seize the day. We have opportunities all around us to speak out for Christ. And some of the songs that we sang just before the message talked about the words that we say, the actions that we do. Can people tell that we've been with Jesus? We are the light of the world. We have opportunities in daily life that we can speak up for Jesus. It doesn't have to be this great big thing. Tomorrow or this afternoon, we're going to go hand out tracts and go door to door witnessing. That's good. That's important. But every day, I think we can look for opportunities that God gives us. Look for the small opportunities. We're pretty good at looking at other opportunities, especially if it's finances. We're pretty good at seeing opportunities to make a dollar, and we jump in with both feet, sink or swim, and we hope we swim, and we do well. In 2008, 2009, stock market was crashing, and everyone was panicking, almost everyone. There's one man in particular that was not panicking. His motto is, when everyone else is afraid, you buy, and when everyone else is buying, you hold. His name is Warren Buffett. 2008, 2009, he made investments in those 2 years. When everyone else was selling, he was buying, and within 5 years, he made over $10 billion. That's billion with a B. Because he saw an opportunity, and he took it. Like I said, we're pretty good at seeing financial opportunities, but do we see the spiritual opportunities that God gives us too? We have to look harder for spiritual opportunities. Sometimes it's just the way we're programmed. We're not used to thinking that direction. But I want to see if we can hopefully challenge us this morning to look for the opportunities that God gives us. We don't always know how long we'll have these opportunities. Sometimes I know for me, the tendency is to think, well, I got lots of time. I'll talk to them tomorrow or next week or when I'm not busy. I've never had a time when I didn't have anything to do. I don't know if you've had that or not. Probably not. We always have stuff to do. We always think that later, some other time it'll be more convenient. Some other time we won't be as busy. Some other time there'll be an opportunity. I'd like to give you a story. Happened about 10 years ago to us. This is when we were living in Grenada. I took an opportunity, but I thought I had a whole lot more time than what I ended up having. And I don't know, we'll see. Just in 2006, around November, we were having an open-air crusade, a tent crusade, and there was a Chinese man started coming to the crusade. He was sitting in the back, and he was listening. I hadn't talked with him, but when the pastor would say something, he'd pull out his little English Chinese dictionary, and he'd punch in a couple words, and he'd kind of nod. It's like I could tell he was listening intently. He was following along as good as he could. We got to meet him after evening or two. Started having Bible studies with him. He was there with a group of agricultural experts that were helping to present or to teach new agricultural techniques to the farmers in Grenada. He traveled about halfway around the world to take that opportunity. He was there with his company, and I started having weekly Bible studies with him, and one day I came to the farm where he was, and he told me that the chief, his boss, just told him that he's being sent back to China. I was anticipating that I had a lot more time with him. We had started with the creation. This man, prior to coming to Grenada, had no knowledge of the Bible at all. No religious background. I asked him, what did you believe? Like, were you Buddhist? Were you Hindu? No. It was like, it was nothing. No religious background at all. We had started in creation. First we started with God, started with the Bible, started in creation, and worked our way through. And when he told me that in 2 weeks he was going to be leaving, I was like, man, I wish I had another 2 months with him at least. We were just getting up to Jesus, and we had kind of hit some of the highlights in the Old Testament, and we were just coming up to Jesus and studying the Word. I'm thankful that before he left in those 2 weeks, in our time together, he became a believer in Jesus. He was baptized like a few days before he went back to China. After he left, there was another man at his farm. His name was Owen. I started having Bible studies with him too. And just when we were starting to get things going, like he was starting to understand, all of a sudden he tells me, he's like, the chief says I'm being sent back to China. And he left. He did not become a believer, at least not while I was with him. After he left, there was another worker there, a Grenadian worker, and I started he came over to me one afternoon, he's like, and I noticed you're having Bible studies with these guys. Like, does it cost anything? Like, these free? I'm like, no man, they're free. I'll give you any Bible studies to anyone who wants. So he's like, can you study the Bible with me? So I was like, sure. So I started Bible studies with him. And a week or so later, the chief of the farm, he came to me and says, it's good, you teach him, you teach the Grenadians Chinese, but you let the you teach the Grenadians the Bible, sorry, but you leave the Chinese alone. Like, that's not for them. Okay. So I would meet him on his lunch break, and we have Bible studies, and then about 2 weeks later, the chief says, nope, you can't have Bible studies here at the farm anymore. I was like, the guy's on his lunch break, like, he's not working. He's like, nope, you can't come here. And this is in Grenada, which is a free country. There's churches on many corners. I had about 8 months there over the time that I started. I thought I was going to have years. I'm glad that I saw the opportunity. It was actually, I didn't even take the first step. That's someone else did that, but then I was able to have these Bible studies. It was an opportunity I had. I thought I had lots of time, but it got cut off a whole lot sooner than what I anticipated it to. I'll never be able to go back in that setting and redo that. I'm glad for the time that I did have. What about you? Do you see or do I see other opportunities that I have thinking I have lots of time? Now, in that particular scenario, I was doing Bible studies, having Bible studies with these men, and it was going well, but I thought I had lots more time than what I did. I'll give you another story or two later on where I thought I was going to have lots of time and didn't take the opportunity and missed it completely. The first and foremost opportunity that we have is that of salvation. And I don't know you all today, besides a few people, but I trust that most of you have taken the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. But if you have not, today is the day of salvation. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, God says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So today's your opportunity. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're not a follower of Him, today's your opportunity for salvation. My message this morning is not in... The main point is not that of salvation individually for us, but rather, what are we doing to present that message to the people around us? I'm not sure why God has chosen to limit Himself to working through people, but He has, at least in most cases. A few exceptions here or there. But primarily, God limits Himself to spreading the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus. He limits Himself to working through people. He's relying on us to take this message to the people around the world, the people in our neighborhoods. He could have gotten it done a whole lot faster and a whole lot more efficient if He would have just dropped it, written it on the sky, or done something else. But He chooses to work through us. And it's up to us to take the responsibility, the work that God has given us, and share. My intent this morning is to help us to see that in daily, the one song, a phrase from the one song was saying, in daily walk in action, that people will see and hear the message of salvation from us. Don't wait for the big moments. Don't wait for the perfect time. Don't wait for the everything is right, I don't have anything else to do, then I'll go talk to them. No, look for opportunities when you're at the grocery store, when you're picking up feed. If you're out farming and you're in the field and you're tractor, you might not have opportunities then, but maybe you could call someone or text them on the phone and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you," or "Have you thought about this?" or "What is your relationship with Jesus?" But look for the opportunities that Jesus gives us. Don't let Satan make you think that missions is only overseas. Now, don't misunderstand me. We work at a mission training center, and I'm very passionate about the cry of the unreached people, the people that have never heard the gospel. There's over 3 billion people in the world that are considered unreached. About 2 billion who've never heard of Jesus. They haven't rejected Him. They've never even heard of Him. I'm not trying to take away from that, but I'm trying to get you to see that there are opportunities that you have in your little town of Sturgis, in your community, wherever you are. If you don't live in Sturgis or if you live in the surrounding areas, we have opportunities. Going overseas doesn't automatically make you a missionary. At least it didn't me. Remember when we flew to Grenada, I was scared. First time I went out and was walking the streets and talking to people about Jesus, I found pretty quickly, and I think I knew this intellectually, but I found out practically real very fast that getting on a plane and flying 2,500 miles to the Caribbean didn't make me a missionary. It didn't make me a great evangelist. Get involved in evangelism today, in your community, and then God, if God sends you overseas, it won't be something new. It won't be like a foreign concept. Yesterday when we were out in Sturgis, we were walking the streets, my wife and I were praying and for the people in the community, and we were talking to people as we saw them. I found it interesting. It seemed like when I walked up to someone and offered them a gospel tract or asked if they had a religious background or just asked them anything spiritual, it seemed like a foreign concept. Like, what are you doing? No one does that. Few people commended us. We met a few Christians. We met a few people that didn't want to talk anything as soon as you mentioned Jesus. But get involved in evangelism in your own communities. Jesus says, let's look at this account here in John chapter 9 before I say what He says. John chapter 9, and read first 7 verses. The whole story, really, you should get the whole thing, but I don't have that much time here this morning. So just read the first 7 verses. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when He said these things, He spit on the ground and made clay of the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed, and he came back seeing." Jesus says in verse 4, I have to work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no one can work. I think Jesus sensed the urgency that time was short. Now, He had 3.5 years in His formal ministry, and we might live 70, 80, some of you folks here might be more than 80 years old. We have a fair amount of time, but the opportunities that we have along that way might never come back again. You might only have one opportunity to speak to a particular person. Don't wait for a perfect time. I think we need to sense the urgency that Jesus sensed here too. It says that Jesus was passing by. Verse 1, as Jesus and His disciples are walking down the path or the street, and they see this man that's blind, and he's sitting there or standing there, probably begging. The disciples are like, sure, something's wrong with this guy. Like someone sinned because he's blind, right? Jesus is like, no, God put him there so God could get glory from it. Am I bringing glory to God? Are you bringing glory to God through your life? Through your daily walk and action and the things that you say, are you bringing glory to God? Are you looking for opportunities to speak a word for Jesus? Or a paragraph or a long conversation that people give you that much time? Jesus saw the opportunity and He took it. First of all, Jesus recognized that He was sent by His Father. I think we should do the same. We need to recognize the same thing. It wasn't by chance that we were born into the world. And it wasn't by chance that you were born in the time period that you are. 2016, we have opportunities that have never been available prior to this generation. Being born in the United States or living, growing up here, we have opportunities that many people in the world don't have. We're sent by our Father to do a particular work. Jesus recognized that. Second thing Jesus recognized, taken kind of from verse 4 or 2, He says, because Jesus recognized that He was sent by the Father, He recognized that it's not His work that He's called to do, but it's His Father's work. He only had a certain amount of time to get done what He needed to, what the Father wanted Him to do, and He wanted to be as active as He could in doing that. Before we moved to New York, my employers, they were planning to leave on a trip. I was working for a couple at their house. I was a handyman, caretaker, manager of their place. And they were planning to be gone on a trip. And so we spent quite a bit of time going over details, making certain that I had phone numbers of important people I needed to contact. They took me down to the bank, put my name on the checkbook so I had the resources that I needed to do the work that needed to be done or to pay other people to do it. We had a work list that was probably 2 years long, but they were planning to be gone only 5 months. But they had the important things of what they wanted me to do were on that list. They walked out the door after their time came to, they finally got to that day, they walked out the door, and I could have said, you know what, they're going to be gone 5 months, I got lots of time. Some of the things that they wanted me to do weren't really that much fun. And it was okay, but there were other things that would have been more fun to do, that I also would have been working for them, accomplishing some of the same things. But I knew what they really wanted me to do. Some of the stuff that was way down at the end of the work list, that was kind of like, if I remember Sam saying, if you ever run out of stuff to do, I'm thinking, man, I'll never run out of stuff to do because this thing will take me 2 years to get all of this done. But I didn't start down there because I knew that that was lesser important. I started with what was most important because I knew one day they were going to come back, and I needed to tell them this is what I did, and I was giving them updates along the way. I think in our Christian life it's a lot the same. Just like Jesus recognized His Father sent Him and He needed to do the works of the Father, we're the same in that we need to be doing the works that God wants us to do. Yes, we have our jobs that we go to. We have our families that we're involved in and different activities. But are we doing really what God wants us to do first of all? Jesus did several different types of work here. In verse 6, after He sees this man is walking by, we don't have a count here that this man cried out and asked Jesus, please come and help me. He probably did, but in verse 6 it says, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here, kind of, Jesus, He intentionally stopped, He takes action to heal the man. He sought out the man, He went to him and helped him. Am I seeking out opportunities to do the work of God? Sometimes they drop in our lap. Sometimes we don't want them to drop in our laps. But sometimes we need to seek out opportunities. I think Jesus sought out this man. Second thing, Jesus cared for him. He saw this man there, and because of his care, maybe Jesus switched around, because of his care for the person, his compassion on him, he didn't just pass by. When you see the needs of others, do you just pass on by? Or do you throw them a dollar or $50 and say, hope the problem goes away? And honestly, there's a situation, a person that I've been working with, relating to in New York, that sometimes I wish I could just say, here's $100, go away. It'd be a whole lot easier because it takes a tremendous amount of emotional energy and time and sometimes physical energy too. But that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God wants us to have genuine compassion for them. When you see the needs of people, the obvious needs are the physical needs. Someone needs a ride, they need a place to stay, they need food, they need money for rent, or whatever the need is. The needs that aren't so obvious are sometimes spiritual needs or emotional needs. 3 years ago, July 4th, 2 years ago, July 4th, we had our church had a community barbecue as a way of trying to get to know our neighbors, and we handed out flyers and said, come, we'll have a barbecue, a picnic, and just the time getting to know each other. A young lady came, single mom, she had about 11-month-old baby. Beautiful baby, very nice lady. It was the first time we had met her. She lived on our street, just a few houses down. You have to understand, too, just on our block, there's over 500 people live on our block. So they live just down the street. I don't know everyone on our street. Anyway, it's the first time she came. She spent a couple hours at the barbecue talking, thinking back later, day or so, 2-3 days later, some of us in the church were talking, said it seemed like she was just kind of hanging around, like there was not anything really out of the ordinary about her, but she was there. We talked with her. She went with some of the youth to watch the fireworks that evening. Seemed to have a nice time. The next morning, we found out that either that night or early the next morning, she went home and killed her baby. She was overwhelmed with the need of taking care of him. She wrapped him up in a blanket and smothered him. We kept asking ourselves later, and I had a news reporter that came to the church and asked me, is like, do you think that by coming she was reaching out and trying to like an unspoken cry for help? And I honestly said, we never saw that cry. We missed it. I don't know if that was her intent or not. What I'm trying to say is sometimes the emotional needs of people are under the surface and they might be crying out for help, but unless you take the time to really get to know them and ask God, how can I reach out to the people around us, you might miss them. In this particular case, we spent time with this lady, the people, the church were there. We missed it. Don't miss the opportunities that God brings. Sometimes you have to seek those out. They're not as obvious as others. Down in the end of this passage, I didn't read it, but it's down in about verses 35 to 38. After this man is healed, he eventually comes back to Jesus, and Jesus delivers him from spiritual darkness as well. First he delivered him from physical darkness, he allowed him to see. And down in verse 35, Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, this man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. I believe that Jesus' ultimate reason for healing this man was to bring glory to God through the physical act of healing, but then he really wanted to deliver him spiritually, deliver him from spiritual darkness. Do I see that as the greatest work that I can do? I really think that the greatest thing that we can do is to point people to Jesus. Delivering from physical bondage is important. We need to do that. That backs up the Christian life that we say we live. But pointing people to Jesus is of a higher value than paying someone's rent for the month. They go hand in hand. But are we looking for opportunities to deliver people from spiritual bondage as well? I remember sitting down, going back to my first story, sitting down with this young man, studying the Bible together, and seeing him process spiritual truth. Just seeing him, like for the first time, he's reading this, and seeing him process that, I remember leaving one Bible study. This was actually later on with another group of people. I remember leaving a Bible study, and I was excited. I was like, I can't believe, I remember saying this, I was out by myself, I was like, I can't believe I actually get paid to do this. Like, this is better. I've done a variety of work over the years, and pointing people to Jesus and seeing them understand the truth about God's Word brings joy to me that nothing else that I've done has. Turn to James chapter 4. I want to look at a passage here, some instruction from James. First, we'll look just at Jesus' example, some of the things that he was doing. He cared for people. He sought out people. He delivered them from spiritual darkness, spiritual bondage. But look at some words here as I think of seizing the moment or seize the day. Take each opportunity that you have. Look at some more practical things that James tells us in verses 13 to 17. Breaking into the chapter, please forgive me for that, but I don't think I'm taking this out of context. James says, come now, you who say, this is verse 13, James 4. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. First thing I see in this passage, in verse 14, life is uncertain. I like to think I have a long time. I'm 43. I like to think I have another 40 years or so in front of me. If I can spend them with my wife, let's go longer than that. But we like to think we're going to live a long time. But life is uncertain. James says our life is like a vapor. I was going to bring a match up here and light it, and the smoke disappears. You blow out a match, the smoke is there for a little bit, and then it's gone. That smoke lasts even longer than a vapor. But it's there for a moment, and it's gone. He says, really, that's what our life is like? In the light of eternity, in this grander scheme of things, we're not here that long. We have today, though. So let's take the most of the opportunities that God has given. Life is uncertain. Second thing, it's not listed directly in here, but in light of the uncertainty of life, schedule your priorities. You've often heard, you need to prioritize your schedule. Have you ever heard that? One writer that I was reading his book, he says, actually, that's not entirely the best way. You need to, instead of prioritizing your schedule, you need to schedule your priorities. The difference? I could think of quite a few things that I need to do this next week. And I could take all of those things and I would say, okay, I'll put them in order of importance, the things that I should be doing, and I'll do those. I have other things that aren't on that particular list that are of a higher priority that I should do. I need to schedule in my priorities. You schedule those first. Maybe your time with God each morning. Is that urgent? Not necessarily. It's not clamoring. You've got to come read. I mean, it's silently, yes, but it's not like my alarm clock clamoring. You've got to come read me today. You've got to spend time. I have meetings in the morning. I have a busy schedule, and I sometimes will get up and run out the door thinking I'm too busy to schedule in my most important priority, and that's spending time with God. Other priorities might not be as urgent as your phone ringing or answering a text or emails or being at work at 8 o'clock. But schedule in the things that are the most important. You schedule your priorities and then fill in the rest of your time around. Don't just take anything that could be done. Other people's priorities become your priorities if you're not careful or if you let them. What about meeting with your neighbor just to share the gospel? It probably isn't urgent unless they're on their deathbed, which I doubt they are. Maybe they are for some of you. But are there important things in your life that you've been pushing off because they're not urgent? They don't have to be done today, but because I have lots of time, at least I think I do. Because life is uncertain, we need to schedule our priorities. Plan, move ahead, but then ask yourself, am I willing to let God change my plans? I think sometimes God will tell us what He wants if we take the time to listen to Him. I shared a story on Friday. I'll share it again. Not everyone was here. Are you allowing God to change your plans? Verse 15 talks about that. He says, verse 14, instead of saying, we're going to go to this city or that city and live there for a year and make a profit. That's verse 13. Verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. Are we allowing God, are we listening to God and allowing Him to change our plans? Maybe you plan to do a particular activity, a particular job today. Are you allowing God to change your plans? This is probably the area in my life that I need to really seize today. Take the moment, take the opportunity that God has given me. There was the story that I shared on Friday, I'll tell it again. When we were living in Grenada, there was an older man that would often sit down on his front porch about halfway between our house and the church. I seldom walked that road. Grenadian culture, very warm climate, friendly culture. If you're walking, you see someone on the front veranda, you call out to them and say good morning, good afternoon. You might stop in for a glass of juice or something and keep on going. But one day as I was passing by, God told me, you need to stop and talk to this man. I vaguely knew him. I knew his last name, but I don't know that I'd ever spoken with him. And I'm like, yeah, God, I'll get to that sometime. I'm busy right now. I'm going down to Kids Club, remember? So I went down. This went on for a period of about 2 months. Whenever I would pass by, this man was often out on his veranda, and God would say, you need to stop and talk to this man. I was pretty certain, he was an older man, pretty certain that God was saying, you need to share the gospel with him. But I was always busy. And I kept saying, I don't have time today. I'll do it like tomorrow or the next day or next week. When I have time, I'll stop and talk to him. But I'm not walking today. I can't park. I had lots of excuses. None of them good, but I justified it in my own mind why I didn't stop. One day I passed by their house and they were flying a little black flag, little triangle flag, the corner of the veranda. And in that culture, that meant someone had died in that community, in that household. Mr. Greenwich died, and I never stopped and talked with him. I hope I never forget that. I don't like to think of it, but at the same time, I hope I never forget it. All I can say is I hope that God sent someone else. I'm almost certain, because of God's impression on my heart, you need to stop and talk to Mr. Greenwich. I'm almost certain this man was not a believer. He might have had Catholic background. He might have had a religious background. Many people did. But I'm almost certain he was not a follower of Jesus. I only hope that God sent someone else. I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do because I wasn't allowing God to change my plans. I was always busy. I was always running from one thing to the next. Not that it was more important, but I was always doing something. Allow God to change your plans. You do plan, yes, but then be willing to let God change your plans. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. If God is saying, stop and talk to this person, I want you to do this or do that, listen to the Spirit of God. Then the last thing, you realize that time is short, you schedule in the priorities that you have in your life. You are willing to let God change your plans. But after you have a game plan, get out and get busy. Get out and do it. Verse 17, I don't think I'm taking this out of context. At the end of this little section here, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. If we know that God wants us to do something and we don't do it, I believe it can become, or it does become, sin to us. I know God wanted me to stop and talk to Mr. Greenwich. There's no question in my mind. This went on for a couple months every time I saw him. If we know to do good and don't do it, it says to us that becomes sin. I think most of the times, probably our sin is not the sin of commission or the things that we actually do, but it's the sin of omission, the things that we don't do. We've been taught, most of us, we've been taught from little up, this is how we live our life, this is how a Christian should live, and these are the things that you need to do, and this is what's expected. And we're pretty good at that, and that's good. But what about the things that we should be doing and are not? Are there things in your life that you know God is saying, I want you to do this, I want you to talk to your neighbor. I want you to make this change in your life. Or I want you to do this or that, and you're not doing it. Listen to the Spirit of God. And then when God says, I want you to do this, go for it. What are you looking to do with your life this week? I don't know what your job is. I don't know what your occupation is. I don't know what your calling in life is. But I want you to look for the opportunities that God gives us. Seize the day. God gives us one day at a time, one moment at a time, really. But seize the day. Take the opportunities that God gives you along the way. Look for those opportunities. Sometimes you have to seek them out, just like Jesus sought out the blind man. He saw him there, but he stopped and did something about it. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Look for opportunities to share the gospel, just in ordinary daily life. It doesn't have to be some great big thing that now we're going to go share the gospel. Look for daily opportunities that you can share the gospel. Speak a word for Jesus. I think back to the people we met yesterday in the park and on the streets. People going about their lives. Some people took tracks. A few were willing to talk. What will happen to them? Where will they go when they die? We had a little opportunity. I will probably never see those people again. I probably will never walk those streets again. I might, if you invite me back. I don't know. But even if I walk those streets, I might not meet those people again. I had one afternoon, really one opportunity for me to meet those people. The same is true for you. Wherever you're going, look for those opportunities and take them. I believe that God will use the tracts that we handed out, the words that we said yesterday, to bring out a difference in people. The story that Brother Harold mentioned, this little white-haired man on George Street in Australia, he told God, as much as I can, every day, I'm going to share the gospel with 10 people. Just a simple track, a simple word for the Lord. If I'm not able to today, I'll try to make up for it tomorrow. He did that for 40 years. 40, not 14. 40 years he did that and never heard of one person coming to Christ until 2 weeks before he died. Another pastor had pieced this together and heard stories. Over 140,000 people were indirectly or directly affected by this man's simple obedience to Jesus. Excuse me, sir, if you died tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven? Here's a gospel tract. Would you like a gospel tract today? It doesn't cost much. It doesn't take a lot of time. But sometimes it does cause us, we have to step outside of our comfort zone in order to do it. There's a song, the chorus in the song I really like. It's a song by Carolyn Ahrens. It's titled Seize the Day. The chorus says, seize the day, seize whatever you can, because life slips away like hourglass sand. Seize the day and pray for grace from God's hand, then nothing will stand in your way. Seize the day. May God help us to seize the day, to look for opportunities to share the love of Jesus, then take those opportunities. May God bless you as you serve Him in this community. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over to you. God, thank you for giving us the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, and you've given us opportunities. Help us to take the opportunities to share just a simple word for you. Even if we get discouraged and think that no one's listening or it's not making any difference, help us, Lord, to be faithful in taking these opportunities. Help us to be faithful, seize the day that you've given us, the moment in time, the opportunity. And God, we commit the results to you. We want you to get glory through our lives. We want to point people to you, deliver them, have you deliver them from spiritual darkness. But thank you that you let us be part of that plan. Help us to be faithful workers in your kingdom as we share the love of Jesus wherever you take us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.